Okay, y'all. I've been told by multiple people that the second one was a hard question. And to be clear, I don't have a great answer for it, but I get to ask the questions. So so I've been giving y'all a lot of hard ones this semester. I do not apologize. These are good conversations. So y'all, I'm really excited for our conversation tonight. We'll revisit some of these questions that y'all talked about around tables. But can y'all welcome Dr. Rebecca Hayes? So thanks for being here with us.
Yeah, good to be here.
Yeah. So Rebecca was, were you a TA or what was the title when I was in school?
Graduate assistant.
Graduate assistant. Okay.
Graduate assistant.
Rebecca was a graduate assistant while I was in senior seminar. Blaze and I were in senior seminar in our religion department at Baylor. So while I was a senior in college, she was helping lead that class, and I learned a lot from that time. I really did. Now, I don't know if my grades were all that great, but we... no, that... There was this paper that was really, you know.
I don't remember. I didn't look up either of y'all's grades.
I genuinely appreciate that. Yeah. That was a really hard class.
I've got them all on my computer, and I could have looked them up, and I didn't.
We were combining the Reformation and the Psalms in this, like, mind-bending, crazy way. I remember being like, oh, my gosh, this is so intense, like, the whole time. So, yeah. But anyway, so that is how we met, and she's also a Truett Seminary professor, and I know we've had a lot of Truett folks come through here, and we're grateful for that. And so, yeah, thank you for coming all the way from Waco to join us.
Yeah, it's good to be here.
Yeah. And so, like y'all have seen, as we've been promoting tonight, so we're talking about trauma in the Psalms, and that's kind of a, I don't know about obscure, but a very specific thing to unpack, right? And so... me and Blaze were like, oh, yeah, you know, that class we had was about the Psalms. And, you know, you're still in that vein now. But anyway, so tell us a little bit about yourself, what you do now, and how you got interested in this work of ministry and higher education and all those things.
Yeah, so I got into this through a call to ministry. And so I am the daughter of, I'm a double PK, so both of my parents were pastors. So I like to say it canceled out any possible bad or negative.
Not multiplied, just canceled out.
It cancels it out, right? So I'm great. So both my parents were pastors in ministry as I was growing up. And it was a sort of a tumultuous time in Baptist life when I was growing up. And so we moved several times. And so as a child... I never had a crisis of faith where I turned, you know, rejected God or rejected the church or anything like that. But I did say I do not want this level of instability in my life, and so yeah. I had zero interest in pursuing ministry until God called me to ministry. and even then, I tried to hedge, and I was like, well, you know, we're really all called to be ministers, which I do believe.
Right.
And you can minister in whatever you're doing, which I also believe. And God, sort of through a process of years, was like, yeah, that's true, but I want you to be a vocational minister. So served on church staffs and went to seminary, and sort of throughout all of that, I didn't feel called to a particular role, but I felt called to more of a particular task of equipping others to minister more effectively. And like I said, I think everyone is called to minister. So I saw that, you know, lay people, pastors, I want to help other people minister more faithfully and better. And for me, that always began, or maybe not began, but very early on in figuring out how to do that is reading scripture well, and knowing the Bible, knowing what God has said about who God is and about who we are and what the world is like and what we're supposed to be doing. So I said, okay, well, if I'm supposed to be teaching people to read the Bible better, then I need to read the Bible better myself and be as equipped as possible. And so I said, well, I guess I better do a PhD in Bible. And so I did. And that's what brought me to Baylor and to y'all's class. And so I did a PhD in Hebrew and Old Testament because I love Hebrew. It's a great language. And the Old Testament is so great. I almost said so much better, and that's misinterpreted sometimes. Jesus, I love Jesus. But the Old Testament is really misunderstood. It's really underappreciated by the church. And it's so important for knowing Jesus and knowing Jesus's dad. So so I did a PhD in Old Testament thinking. Most of the time that I was in that program, I'm going to use this to do church ministry because there are zero jobs in religion, academics. And one thing led to another, and I am not in a church role right now. My husband is in a church role. And I've said if he hadn't applied for his job, I would have applied for it. But anyway, I've landed at Truett. So I teach seminary students who are doing ministry and training to do ministry, how to read the Bible, hopefully better and more faithfully, and apply it to their lives and to their congregations. And so, yeah, long
that's
answer.
Awesome. No, that's awesome. I was just lamenting over how poorly I did in Hebrew and how I need to probably audit a class and do that one again.
Come on, anytime. Yeah. Anybody is welcome. Hebrew is wonderful.
I did better than Greek, but that's not saying much, so I don't know. So you've studied the Psalms as part of that Old Testament study, but then what started this work around specifically trauma and the Psalms, and how did you find the connection there that wanted you to pursue that further?
Yeah, that was probably a providential accident. One of my best friends, we were roommates in college, is a trauma therapist in Georgia. And she was finishing up her licensing process and doing some different things with that at the same time that I was working on my PhD. And I was studying a particular psalm, Psalm 78, in fact, second longest psalm in the Psalter. I was studying that psalm, and so she and I were in the habit, we would just sort of share what we were learning with each other and just part of our conversation. We're both nerds, and so that's what we did and still do. And as we were both talking about what she was doing with her clients and learning to do sort of therapeutically and about how we process things and how our body receives things and hard things and how it heals. And as I was talking about the movement that I saw in the Psalms and the way the language was working and all these things, we just started seeing, oh, there's a lot of overlap here, actually, between what she is doing with her clients and with what this Psalm is doing for worshipers, potentially. And so that sort of started me down this rabbit trail on this particular psalm and sort of seeing some of those parallels. And I thought it was going to be a one-off. Like, I did this work. It was interesting. I learned a lot. Hopefully somebody else would learn a lot, too. Oh, asterisks on that, actually, for San Antonio. But anyway, moved on. Then comes 2020. And somebody had read this piece that I had written on Psalm 78 and trauma and asked me, they were putting together a book on resources for resilience and wanted me to write the chapter on how the Psalms resource resilience. And I said, oh, I've never thought about that. I'm not sure what resilience is. But it got me looking. And it was a timely topic. And sort of the rest is history. I've sort of continued on that. Because, yeah, I think it was just the circumstances sort of came together. That this is what I needed personally at this time. I just had a baby and it was not going well. We had the pandemic that was making everybody's lives challenging, at least. And I had a lot of time alone with the Psalms and with God. So it was,
That's awesome. That's an interesting, well, like we said, divinely put together
providential
thing,
accident,
right? To have your own, you know, like you said, happy and challenging time with you and your family with having a child, but then also having there's some trauma there, but then just by the fact that it's a big event, but then having a collective trauma like the pandemic, like we all, no matter what your experience was, right, that was a traumatic event in that it was life-changing and a chronic event at that, right?
Yeah. And challenging for the church in particular ways. Yeah. I mean, we're a church, we gather, right? And we worship together, and it's this communal thing. And so it felt very isolating, I think. And that was one of the things that really struck me about the Psalms, is when you really think about what the Psalms are, they're worship texts, they're prayers, they are songs for communal worship. And they've been used in that way by people of faith for literally thousands of years. And it sort of hit me, you know, alone in our house, on a Sunday morning when you can't gather, you know, when you pray the Psalms, when you sing the Psalms, you are sort of spiritually, mystically joining your voice in with those believers across the world and throughout the centuries, millennia. Yeah. And so it does sort of bring you, they can bring you together even when you're by yourself.
Yeah. And that's an important point. And right now, so full disclosure, I know we're in the middle of Lent. Currently we're working on our Advent Bible study for next Advent. I know we just left that, but so that exact thing, this kind of mystical connection for believers across time and across space, is something that I'm thinking a lot about right now, right? So in Lent, we know that Jesus, we know the end of the story, right? We know that Jesus rises from the dead. In Lent, though, we're walking with Jesus, and we're re-entering the mindset of a Jesus follower that was confused and scared and hopeful that this guy was going to finally, you know, cause the revolution that they thought, right? We're re-entering that zone, even though we know how the story ends, right? And that's what makes Easter so much more amazing, is when you walk through Lent like that, right? And similarly in Advent, we're waiting for Jesus to come, even though he's already come, right? He already came a long time ago. But we re-enter with those Christians that are ancient, and we wait, right? We wait for Jesus to come. And we're kind of, like you said, mystically connected to Christians in that way too. And like you said, when we pray the Psalms, it has the same effect.
Yeah.
Right? That's awesome.
Yeah. And on an individual level too, I think the Psalms can help you. So the Psalms are all really different, right? So I didn't really think about this when I came into my doctoral studies or my seminary studies either. The Psalms were not high on my list of favorite books, because I sort of had in mind, you know, oh, they're all sort of the same and they're boring and hallelujah. And, you know, it wasn't really my favorite part of the scripture, but they actually are, and y'all probably all know this better than I did. They're very different. You know, some of them are super joyful, hallelujah, let's dance and bang the tambourines and all the things. Yeah. And some of them are really dark. And I mean, reflect despair and reflect isolation and anger and all the things. And I think on an individual level, reading these Psalms, you don't feel like the psalmist in every one of them, right? So if you're having a really good day and you read one of these really dark Psalms, you might not relate to it right then. But one of the things that they can do is they can help us think about, okay, I don't feel this right now, but there is a brother or sister somewhere in the world that does. And it's a reminder to pray for them and to put yourselves in someone else's shoes.
Yeah.
That's
awesome. And that's what you've, when I was reading some of the articles that you sent me around this, you talk about Psalms as storytelling, right? And we, like you said, we think of them as their poetry and their prayers and their songs, right? Their wisdom literature, but we don't think of them as offering like a narrative to us, but they do, right? Could you unpack that a little bit for us, the narrative that they offer, and what changes when we read Psalms in that way?
Yeah. So my doctoral supervisor, Bill Bellinger, who was y'all's teacher in that class, he always says that the Psalms are what I like to call the original Lord's Prayer. It's God teaching us how to pray, and he gives us 150 of them instead of just the piddly one that Jesus gave. But he gives us, you know, you've got this whole lesson on how to pray and how to praise. And so Bill Bellinger, who you can buy his books on the Psalms, but he always would say, does say, he's not dead, that praise always has content. There's always a reason that we praise. So if we are just doing sort of throw in our hallelujahs, praise the Lord's around, hallelujah, so your Hebrew lesson, that's praise all of y'all, praise the Lord. So if you're just throwing that around, but there's no reason for it connected to that praise, that's not the kind of praise that Scripture teaches us to exercise. So in the Psalms, whether you are praising God or praying to God asking for help, there's always a story connected because there's got to be meaning. So in the in the case of praise, why are you praising God? Well, you're going to praise God because, well, why? Why would you praise God? What's the reason? Say it.
Provision.
Permission?
Yeah.
Other reasons to praise? It's our Heavenly Father. Yeah. What, we're alive?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's a good thing most days, yeah. His grace, His mercy, forgiveness. Yeah, we could go on and on and on, right? But each of those things, those are not just abstract comments, right, or concepts. There's a, how do we know that God is forgiving? Because there's some story that we know of about God forgiving, whether it's forgiving you personally or forgiving somebody else, forgiving our ancestors, forgiving people in Scripture. What does it mean that God is our Father, right? Well, there's a story there. I mean, you know, you're thinking stories of your own parent, maybe, good or bad. You're thinking stories in Scripture where God acts as a parent. And so there's who God is incarnational. It's all about how God relates and works in the world. Yeah. And then when we're in trouble, when we're in crisis, when we're lamenting, and we talk to God, there's a story there too, right? We're saying, why are we struggling? Yeah. You know, so you get Psalms like, oh God, you know, how long is this going to keep going on? How long are you going to hide your face from me? You know, I was doing all right. And then all of a sudden, all these enemies came around and trapped me. And now I'm down in the pit. And so you're telling your story, right? And then it becomes a cycle, because when God answers, then you praise, and your praise is telling the story of how God answered. And so the Psalms and our worship, it's all very storied,
yeah.
I think.
Yeah, that's awesome. And that's, if we do a quick reading of the Psalms, we don't necessarily notice that, right? But the more you meditate on that.
Yeah, and some are more obvious than others. And some tell our history. So there's some Psalms, well, like that Psalm 78 that started me down this trauma path. Yeah. That sounds different, but you know what I mean? Trauma research path. It's telling the history of God's people. And so it's the story of the Exodus and the wilderness wanderings. Psalm 105 and 106 are going to do the same thing. And they're back to back. One of them is going to tell the history in a really positive way. You know, God was there for us. Praise the Lord. The other one is going to tell the history saying God was there for us, but we kept messing up and we failed over and over and over again, and we need to confess that. And it's the people saying that are the descendants many times over of the people in the stories, but it is all part of this human family. So the stories, we're all connected. Our stories are connected.
Yeah.
And that's important.
Yeah. So that's personal stories of seeing God move, but also the greater story of, like for them, right? Ancestors, for us, you know, brothers and sisters in Christ, right? Mm-hmm. Across time.
Yeah.
That's awesome.
And teaching us to share those stories. I think, at least in the white evangelical churches that I grew up in, I think we're pretty bad at telling our stories honestly. Yeah. And so it's often, and we'll spiritualize it, right? So we'll say, God has worked all things for good, and I really am so blessed. And those things are true, right? But I think we're really bad at telling the story of how we struggled, telling the stories of how we maybe failed, telling the stories of how, of the challenges of life. And I think the Psalms teach us to tell those stories and to be really honest about those struggles and challenges, because this comes back to their corporate, right? They're for community worship. And maybe somebody needs to hear your story.
That's awesome. That's back when I first started, like December of 2020, when I think this was like one of the only times that I saw y'all's faces during that, like in person. But our worship pastor, Aaron, he led us through, and I still remember this and think about it all the time. We did just a little service, socially distanced and all those things, that he taught us how to write our own Psalms of Lament. Mm. And that was, we've revisited that before, and we're going to keep revisiting it and maybe just ask him to do it again, because that was still one of the most formative things for me to be able to write out in that kind of poetic, makes it sound better written than it was, but, you know, in this form of being brutally honest, like you're saying, following David's example there, and then saying at the end, but I know that you are good, right? Because that's how so many of these lament psalms end, is, but my God is faithful, right? And so that's just what that made me think of, but practicing that is challenging. Like, we're never going to do that in a corporate setting if we don't learn to do that devotionally. And so all of that to say, where do you see trauma presented in the Psalms in that way? How did you notice that piece of trauma coming forward?
Yeah, well, and this part of the question is what counts as trauma? There's been a tremendous amount of, I mean, there's all kinds of articles about and research into this, but a tremendous amount of concept creep around what is trauma and what is just hard, you know? And so I think life is hard, and there's always challenges. Life in the ancient Near East was not a cakewalk. If you think just about the people of Israel, they were a very minor nation state. They were constantly being conquered and having their cities burned down. They were sent into exile. They were having their temple destroyed and their entire faith structure undermined. You think about particular people, there's sexual assault, there's physical violence, there's abandonment, there's slavery. I mean, there's so many, starvation, right? I mean, there's so many different hardships, some of which were traumatic. And we can't really diagnose that, you know, from here. But we can see signs of things that were hard, right? So some of the Psalms talk really openly about being attacked, being surrounded, having close family members turn on you, and you know, all these kind of things. And then the spiritual side of that too. So like Psalm 88 is one of the big examples of this, where the psalmist says all these, everything is terrible. I want to die. And this is all your fault, God. This is your fault, God. You have done this to me. And so there's that spiritual trauma too, that is not a small thing. So I think all throughout the Psalms, you can sort of see these points of resonance, points where you could say, that looks like the psalmist was having a rough day. And I think for those of us that are also having a rough day, maybe a traumatized day, those poetic words can really give voice to things that we're feeling, which can be a really hard thing.
That's awesome. So then in that way, if part of what Psalms is doing is storytelling, how does that help us or aid in healing from trauma? How does storytelling work towards that healing?
So some of this comes to the science behind what happens when you're truly traumatized. Trauma, because of the way that it works in your body, and it triggers your stress responses, right? So, I mean, these responses are meant to be part of survival, right? They help you survive. Fight, flight, freeze, you know, like a squirrel in the road or whatever. You know, these things, they're meant to help you survive. Trauma happens when the chemicals and your brain, all the things firing, they can no longer tell that the threat has passed. Yeah. So you think you're stuck in that time of threat. And so what that means is different things, but one of the things it means is you cannot tell the story of what has happened to you. So you have moments. So trauma therapists will talk about, like, you have snapshots, right? It's like, I remember this and this and this, and maybe it's a smell, and maybe it's a sound, and maybe it's a particular posture that you take. You know, I mean, you have these pieces, but you cannot put them together into a coherent narrative that has a beginning, a middle, and an end. Mm. And that's what trauma does, is it keeps you from telling the story of how the bad thing ended, because you're still stuck there. Yeah. And so for healing to take place, first you need to no longer be under threat. So this is the whole safe space. Yeah. Kind of, you need to have a secure kind of environment. You need to be able to regulate your breathing and your stress responses and all of those things. And so that's why you get, the Psalms can actually help with that. I mean, singing and humming literally helps you regulate and calm down. So maybe there's something there. Yeah. But then you have to learn to name what happened. Yeah. You have to learn to tell your story so that you can end it. Right? So you can bring it to an end. And the Psalms can help do that. The Psalms are not a counselor, so don't, you know, counselors are great. You need to see one if you need to see one.
The writer of the Psalms needed a lot of therapy too, so that's...
Yeah, but they can be a great resource, just giving you words, helping you name the bad thing. So naming and mourning what has happened, being able to grieve, being able to curse sometimes. Yeah. And the Psalms can help us do that, because verbalizing, like naming the things, saying the things, that's often a place that survivors will get stuck. Like you can't do that.
Yeah. So. And even if that's what I've noticed, things that have been traumatic for me, my inclination is to say, well, and kind of say, well, no, that wasn't traumatic. Like, it was unfortunate, right? Or to kind of reframe it as it wasn't that bad, right? Whatever that, you know, I went through a situation where there was emotional abuse present. I said, well, they're just having a really hard time and yada, 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 right? You kind of, you're not willing to call it traumatic, right? Mm-hmm. Because something about that, I don't know, is scary to name it in that way, right? Or to, one time I was in therapy and the therapist across from me said, that's really sad. And I was like, well, no, it's not. You know, for some reason that was like offensive. I was kind of explaining this season that I had been through, and she's like, that's really sad. And I don't know why it like struck me so hard, but just calling a situation sad, I was like, no, it's just life, you know. Mm-hmm. And even being willing to stop and call something sad was really significant, right? And then that helps you call it by its name even more, right? Mm-hmm. And to work towards that, that's a big deal.
And I think being willing to say, or being willing to walk through the whole process, right, and know that at not every stage will what you say be accurate, right? We were talking about this earlier with Jesus on the cross, quotes Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Yeah. That is what he feels in that moment. That's what the psalmist felt in that moment. It's not accurate. God has not abandoned or forsaken anybody, especially Jesus, because he is God. But but God has not forsaken, but it feels that way. And being able to say that, you know, even if later, you know, if you keep walking with that psalm, you get to that place where you see, oh, no, you keep telling the story and you get to the end. And it's like, no, God has not forsaken. And then the very next psalm. So one of the things, too, with the psalms is read them together sometimes. So we read them often very separate. You know, we'll read this one, and then this one, then this one. But they're arranged in a very particular order, providentially, right? And one of the things I love to point out is if you read Psalm 22, it's one of those really dark psalms. Yeah. It's only after 22 that you get Psalm 23, right?
Yeah.
I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, right? Life is hard.
Yeah.
Things are sad. Things are traumatic. But God is with you.
Yeah.
And so I think you have to go through the process and be willing to name what you're feeling, name what you think happened, you know, to do all these things. And you do it in community.
Yeah.
You know, so that there can be a reframing if it's needed, but being able to name it is important.
Yeah. That's awesome. And so when we're talking about all of this is leading towards this idea of resilience, right? So how do the stories that we read in the Psalms kind of point us to resilience, or what can we learn about resilience from the Psalms? Because like we said, it's hard to pin that down.
Yeah.
And to define it well. I don't know. I don't remember what we were talking about the other day that I was like, we've just understood resilience incorrectly.
Yeah.
How do the Psalms help us there?
So one of my favorite ways to define resilience is it's being able to survive and sustain well-being. Mm. So it's not just like gritting it out, you know, stoically, as my husband likes to say.
Yeah.
It is the sustaining well-being. So it's not just that you are managing, I mean, sometimes that is what it is, but it's this idea that you're still living your life. Mm. There's several different things that can be sort of predictors of who's going to be resilient, or you can do to help build up your resilience. It's like a muscle.
Yeah.
You can actually work on it. The number one predictor of resilience, any guess? Community. Relationships. Yeah, relationships is the number one. Having supportive relationships is the number one predictor of resilience. And what's interesting is that they don't have to be human-to-human relationship. I mean, I'm sure cats and dogs count too, but I'm thinking it can be a relationship with a higher power.
Yeah.
So your relationship with God, deepening that relationship, strengthening that relationship is just as important in survival and resilience as strengthening these relationships.
Yeah.
So, and the Psalms, like this is back to the beginning, and what set me down this road in a way is being isolated during COVID and realizing that the Psalms can help me feel connected, both with the God to whom I'm praying and with the community of faith around the world and throughout the centuries who prays this with me.
Yeah.
So Psalms and the stories that they share help strengthen relationships, which strengthens resilience.
Yeah.
I don't know, we need to end. But the other thing, storytelling. So resilience, you're going to have more resilience if you have a larger story that you see your life fitting into.
Yeah.
So we think about this in terms of like meaning and purpose, right? So, and the Psalms give us that. They give us a person, you know, that we're striving towards. They give us a way of life that we're striving towards, not just in terms of devotional practices, but things of like caring for each other, loving neighbor, those kind of things.
Yeah.
That's deeply formative for resilience.
Yeah.
And just singing. Yeah. Singing is actually really scientifically, medically, whatever, helps you be more resilient.
Mm-hmm.
And singing in community is even better.
That's what Dr. Terry York joined us for a midweek way back. I mean, he joined us virtually. I can't fathom doing that now. But one of the things that I remembered from our class with him, he taught worship, right? So we talked about worship planning and just theology of worship and all these kinds of things in that class. And one of the things that he said that has stuck with me is there are some days where it is all you can do to just get in the door of the church. You can't open your mouth to sing. And so your neighbor, in a mystical, miraculous way, is singing for you, right? Knowing that, there's going to be a day where it's the opposite, right? Where you are singing for your neighbor who all they could do was just get through the door of the church, and that was all they had left, right? Mm-hmm. So there's this mystical, beautiful thing that happens in community, and music helps bring that to the surface. But that's, I'm also laughing because during the pandemic, when we were all, you know, experiencing this collective trauma, one of the things that I did was got a dog. And apparently, see, place I could have just read the Psalms, and we would have saved so much money.
Or a sourdough starter, you know.
Yeah, the sourdough starter also, we did that too. But, no, that's a miraculous thing to experience, right? But we've talked a lot about in this room, friendship is undervalued by the church, by the world, just kind of across the board, friendship is undervalued. Romantic relationships, not so much, but what I would think of the higher good of friendship is, I don't think we think of it in that way.
Yeah.
Right. And so how can we, as we're moving forward, kind of thinking practically, how can we utilize the Psalms as we're working through some of these things, especially things that, you know, most traumas, like for me, most of the trauma I've experienced in my life is like at least 10 years old, right? So, I mean, there's always new things that happen, but the stuff that I'm working on is, we're still working on it, right? Yeah, from a long time ago. So how can I utilize the Psalms to work through some of those things better, to tell my own story better? And yeah, just using scripture in that way to kind of work out the trauma that we've experienced.
I think a few things come to mind. And again, I mean, I think it's going to be different for different people at different times and in different contexts. Definitely keep seeing counselors and all of the things. I think the more we are steeped in scripture and in the Psalms, I think that just helps because it gets down into your brain and your bones and your heart and your mind, you know, all of these things. And so when you don't have the words, I mean, God tells us this will happen, right? When you don't have the words, the Spirit's going to give you the words. And sometimes it's the words of the Psalm to articulate how you feel. Yeah. So I think just reading the Psalms, making that a discipline, you can read 5 Psalms a day and get through the whole Psalter once a month.
Wow.
So 5 Psalms a day. It's not that many.
Yeah.
You know.
That's awesome.
119 would be a slog, but yeah. So I think just reading them and just getting that language and then learning from them and applying this idea of being honest about how we're feeling and what we're experiencing with each other and letting each other letting that minister to each other. So remember my whole sense of call. I want to equip others to minister. So I think you can minister to others through the gift of your story and the gift of your relationship with God and being able to share that, not in a rose-colored glasses, whitewashed kind of way. Yeah. And this does not mean you need to, like, sit down and, like, just, like, spill everything.
Yeah.
That's not what it is either. Yeah. But I think learning to do that better in our communities is really important.
Yeah.
And then there are more creative ways you can do it. So I mentioned in the beginning this article in Something with San Antonio. So another former, well, current, I guess he's still a student of mine, John Garland.
Oh, yeah.
Do you know John?
Yeah.
So he's
I know of him.
He's a pastor here in San Antonio, and he works with asylum seekers. And he had read this article somehow and started using the Psalms with asylum seekers. So that's primarily the ministry of his church is this. So people coming from Central America and from, I think, West Africa is who he primarily works with. But they're all, most everyone that comes to him is a Christian already and has experienced just heinous things.
Yeah.
And so John has been using the Psalms in some really cool ways to help them, to give voice and structure. So that's another thing, just the structure of poetry. Any poetry can really help when everything is in chaos in your life.
Yeah.
And so he'll start, one of the things he'll do is he'll start with Psalm 136, which is the one that's got that every other line is "for his steadfast love endures forever." Mm-hmm. And they will say this together. Yeah. And so you've got this sort of mantra kind of deal that, yeah, that reminds you over and over and over again in the midst of the story, right? God's steadfast love endures forever. Then they read the next psalm, which is Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon there, we sat down and wept. Our captors said, sing us one of the songs of Zion, right? Yeah. Like, how can we do that? We're slaves in a foreign land. How can we do that? Mm-hmm. And it's the one that ends with that really horrible, blessed be the one who takes their babies and bashes them against the rocks. Yeah. Right? So this is a trauma. If there's any psalm that is a trauma psalm, that's a trauma psalm. Yeah. And they read that and reflect, like, those are experiences that they can identify with. You know, they've had people hurt their children. They've been exiled. They've been, you know, they can identify with this, and they can start naming the things, because the psalmist gives them permission. God gives them permission, yeah, to say these things, even these horrible curses. Yeah. And then the next psalm is Psalm 138. So he just starts taking them through it, and, you know, it starts putting the story back together. And so it is this, you take the time to remember and to mourn, and to lash out, within your safe community with your God. And then you together start putting things back together, because, yeah, that's the final part of healing, is it's not just about getting it out and crying and you know, naming everything. You've got to figure out how to keep living, yeah, and realizing this happened to me is not great, mm-hmm, but it is part of who I am. And now, who am I going to be? You know, and so I'm carrying that forward. Yeah. And so reading Psalm 138 and 139, God knit me together in my mother's womb, you know, all these things. Yeah. So you can read these psalms in sequence in some really cool ways to sort of take you through some of these processes.
Yeah. That's what I feel like. So I've had so many church members say, you know, I'm having these really, like, I'm very frustrated with God right now. Like, and they feel bad, or like they're sinning, because they've had these moments of, like, incredible frustration, mm-hmm, right? And, like, no. Psalms, you know, that's in Scripture, right? Yeah. We've been given this. No, we don't stay there, right? But Psalms doesn't stay there either. But we've been given this permission to experience the breadth of human emotion that we were, mm-hmm, gifted.
Right? And it goes back and forth, so it's not, yeah, even one directional. So it's Psalms. The Psalms generally move from lament to praise, yeah, but sometimes you're feeling really good and then you're not.
Yeah.
And then you're okay again, you know, and that's, yeah, okay.
Yeah.
And Jesus prayed the Psalms. It's okay to pray them.
Yeah.
He prayed all of the Psalms.
Yeah.
And so when we're thinking about walking with Jesus,
yeah,
that's a really cool part of, yeah, the incarnation.
That's awesome. Can we say thank you to Rebecca? We're going to ask a few questions here in a second, but can we say thank you? I know there's, like, a whole bunch that we didn't even get to here, but David has the microphone, so that on the podcast version of this, you can hear questions. But any questions for Rebecca as we're kind of, I know this is a lot. This is a lot to think through, but any thoughts or questions that came to mind while we were thinking about this? Microphone behind you.
You were mentioning, like, some maybe ways to misinterpret resilience. Could you, like, in what ways to misinterpret or think something resilient? Or I think you'd kind of mentioned that too. The concept of some kind of erroneous ways of thinking of resilience.
Yeah.
And I'd love to hear what y'all think about this too. I mean, I think, it is this sort of anemic idea of it, that it is just, you just get through it, you know, you just get through it, grit it out, you know, you just, everything's terrible and you just keep walking. And sometimes I think that is what we need to do. I think the idea of resilience is more, learning, you can endure it
endurance
and not thrive. I think the resilience, I think a little bit more of, you're still living. You're still, maybe not thriving, that might be a little bit much, but you're still able to rejoice in the Lord always, right? That would be the spiritual kind of way of talking about it. You're able to flourish still, and to find joy. And I think the deepest sense of what that spiritual fruit is. Yeah.
That's what.
When we talk about the thing that comes to my mind is like a resilient plant species. This is like my life. Like a resilient plant is one that in the cold or in the dryness or in whatever challenge is presented with it, it still produces the fruit that it needs in order to multiply. And so to me, that's our definition of resilience. Is even through this, I'm still producing fruit.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good.
Yeah.
So that's what, I like that. It's almost like all of creation speaks to you. Because that's what I think I've seen people, I have a friend, right, that we were just in Nashville for the weekend spending time with some old friends. And one of them experienced a really significant trauma at a young age, right? And since then, there was this kind of white knuckling, like getting through it. But then there was never this, you know, there are days, right, where you just have to get through it. And, you know, life annoyingly goes on some days, right? But there wasn't a return to, okay, but how do I do more than just get through this? Or go back and acknowledge what happened and work on healing from it, right? There was just kind of this powering through that never stopped mm-hmm. for 20 years,
yeah,
right? And it's so hard for me to watch because and she's beautiful and exuberant and, you know, fun to be around, but it's like we're dancing on the edge of a cliff, like mm-hmm. constantly, right? Mm-hmm. And this, so what she'll do, she'll take on new things, right? Or, you know, well, maybe this is like the thing that I'm called to, right? And she'll kind of take this thing on and I think kind of quickly realize, oh, this isn't giving me the value or the depth of worth that I long for, right? And so we kind of dance to the next thing, right? That's her specifically. That's how she copes. But there's this kind of constantly looking for something that'll mm-hmm. ground or to heal, and that just hasn't come because she hasn't met Jesus, right? So there's this mm-hmm. kind of constant, I'm still just white-knuckling it, getting through it.
Yeah.
And I don't know that she would even say that about herself, but from the outside looking in, that's kind of what it seems like. You know?
Yeah, and I think that's, you know, I think our culture sort of corrects and overcorrects in different things, different times. And so I think we're getting better as a culture at recognizing trauma, recognizing generational trauma, recognizing structural trauma, and you know, recognizing all these problems and naming it and you know, mourning it and grieving it and all of that. But it is that next step of, okay, so now how do we live? How do we reconnect with life? How do we integrate this into a flourishing life that bears fruit? And so that's where I've become more and more interested in the resilience piece, because I think it does keep us pointing forward and not being stuck in the past. I mean,
would you say that trauma is over when you're achieved resilience? Mm. That's the antidote to it?
I think it helps. I think trauma is never really done. Like, healing is never complete, but it can no longer control you. I think that's what I see. I don't, and like with your friends, right? In some ways, the trauma is still controlling mm-hmm. her.
Yeah.
The stress responses are still,
yeah.
you know, overruling her choices and her life path and all of that. And I think, it's complicated.
Yeah.
It's complicated.
And I think that's what with grief, right, in like grief share, those things, right, we talk about this grief is going to be a part of you now all the time. And, you know, not every grief is necessarily a full-blown trauma, but that trauma, as much as you wish it wasn't a part of your life, is always going to be there, right? But yeah, I think that's important. Mm-hmm. It's a part of your story, but it's not controlling your entire narrative. It. That's a
yeah. And it's not the end of the story.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's good. Any other questions or thoughts? I know this was like a lot to think about, and so thank you for being willing
to do this.
This is really helpful, especially during Lent. This was like the perfect conversation to have halfway through, as Brian reminded us, through the season of Lent, because this is the time that we can meditate on some of these mm-hmm. things, right? That we're meant to be looking at the Psalms, right? In church on Sundays, we're reading Psalms of Lament every Sunday of Lent. And some of those end, like I did a scripture reading the other day and it ended really oddly, right? It was, some of those Psalms of Lament are hard to read. It felt like not a good way, you know, it was kind of this awkward ending and then I just walked off stage, right? But that's okay, because sometimes that's how life is, right? So the Psalms reflect real life, right? Because that's what, if nothing else that we've learned today, the Psalms are real. Mm-hmm. They're art, but they're art that was made to reflect real life, mm-hmm. right? So yeah, thank you for being willing to share your work with us.
Yeah, it was great to be here.
Yeah, this is amazing. So as we do, I know, Rebecca, you have lots of things going on in life, so we don't want to keep you super late. But if y'all have, you know, specific questions that you didn't want to ask tonight, I'll stick around. Rebecca might stick around for a minute or two. But as we do, would you pray for each other around tables? Maybe check in with Lenten practices as we're halfway through, and pray for each other as we finish out this season of Lent, as we look towards Holy Week and Easter. Let's pray for one another, okay? And then we'll go from here. But thank you all for being here tonight.